Okay, let's open up our Bibles to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Hear now the word of God. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole as those who go down to the pit. We will find all kinds of precious wealth. We will fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us. We shall all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed blood. Indeed, it is useless to spread the baited net in the sight of any bird, but they lay wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of its possessors. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge? Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I called and you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. And you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But he who listens to me shall live securely and will be at ease from the dread of evil. This is the word of the Lord. So we're starting a study on Proverbs, and I'm going to ask patience and forgiveness. This is the first time I've been preaching since I've been 19 years old. I'm 50 now. I don't know what the math is, but I've never preach through Proverbs. So this is one of the books I didn't preach through, and also Revelation. I haven't preached that through that yet either. Those are books that I'm like, when I'll grow up, I'll preach through them. Thank you for the math. Good stuff. So this is the first time preaching through Proverbs. So be patient with me. Be forgiving. Be gentle. And then also, let's discuss, too. I mean, there's things in here afterwards that you could talk to me about. And be like, oh, this is what I gleaned over Proverbs. I don't know. There's some things that I'm learning on now. But here's some important preamble, some important things to think about when we're looking at Proverbs. right? We're gonna we see that the Proverbs, it's a type of literature, a type of writing called wisdom writings. Wisdom writings. Now, here's what's important about wisdom writings. We worked through the Ten Commandments, right? Remember we worked through the Ten Commandments? And there was a lot of stuff there about thou shalt not or thou shall, right? There was a lot of things like this. The kings of old in the Bible, they had to copy the law, right? They had to copy, make themselves their own copy for the law. But one of the things that we'll see here is that the kings actually spent a lot of time looking at wisdom writings and not the commandments. They spent a lot of time there. Now, that could also be a problem when you see how many kings messed up by breaking the commandments, right? But there's a reason that it was, there's actually a lot of passages in Scripture that have to do with wisdom. Like the book of Job is wisdom writing. The book of Ecclesiastes is wisdom writing. This book, wisdom writing, right? There's a reason why the kings were supposed to spend their time in wisdom, learning this wisdom literature. Because most of your life is not helped by knowing which commandment you're about to break. Most of life isn't about, is this sinful? Am I going to break a commandment? Now I say that and you go, I don't know about that. Well, think about your drive or your walk into church today. How many times along that route were you thinking, if I keep going straight, which one of the Ten Commandments am I going to break? It doesn't come up, right? And most of life is like that. Most of life is like that. Should I get a job at this supermarket or that supermarket? I wonder if I'm going to break one of the Ten Commandments if I pick one versus the other. You see, it doesn't work that way. Most of life, you have to make wise choices. You have to decide about things that seem on the surface not to be breaking any commandments. They're not nothing really right or wrong about them. But also, if you think about it, most of life, with those choices that aren't about breaking a commandment or not, they can change the whole trajectory of your life completely, right? For example, there's that girl that you're dating, and sure, she says she's a Christian, right? And there you are, you're dating her. Should I marry her? Shouldn't I marry her? Well, there's no law that you're breaking. In fact, you're told that it's good to find a wife. But is this the girl? And then we start going, oh man, maybe God can show me a sign, some sign from heaven, a light from heaven that tells me if she's the one. And you know what? Most of the time, God doesn't have a light come from heaven to tell you she's the one. Enter wisdom. Enter wisdom. Is she the right person for me? Am I the right person for her? You start using wisdom. Like I was talking about a second ago, a job. The two jobs might be totally fine. There's nothing necessarily wrong with doing this job or doing that job or opening up your own business. But you better be using wisdom before you decide to open your own business. Do I have something I can market? Do I have something I can sell? Do I have something that people are willing to pay for? Have I proven that people are willing to pay for it? You see what I mean? It takes wisdom. There's no law that you're going to look at and you're going to say, opening up my own business breaks the fourth commandment. No law. In fact, if you look at all 616 laws, like the Jews were counting, you're not going to find a law that says, don't open your own business. You're not going to find it. And just like the kings of old, they had to use wisdom. Do I enter into a treaty with that country? I don't know. How about this country over here? Should I attack over to the left? Should I wait? All of those things take wisdom. And that's what we're seeing here when we look at the book of Proverbs. We also spent some time on Wednesday nights looking at the Holy Spirit, of the work in the Holy Spirit, right? And when we did that study in the Holy Spirit, we saw a lot, I don't know how many times I said it, But the Holy Spirit isn't going to light up your path on what's the right choices to make. He doesn't work that way. We saw that he doesn't work that way. Sometimes he does. He does it in special times, like in the Old Testament, when he's going to reveal some major things of history. But most of the time, the Holy Spirit isn't inside of you like the Jedi's force telling you, go to Dagobah or go to that part of the street. Holy Spirit doesn't do that. And in fact, there has been times when people have said, oh, I had a sense. And I'm pretty sure it was the Holy Spirit. And they, maybe something worked out for them. But you know, how many times have you had senses and you followed up on your senses and then you found out you were wrong? Oh, I mean, it wasn't the Holy Spirit. And you just get rid of that in your head. You don't remember all the times that it wasn't confirmed as something that the Holy Spirit was doing. I remember one time that I was walking by a church that, and I had this tremendous sense that don't go into this building. There's danger there. And I remember the door was open and I had this tremendous sense of fear. And I walked up to the door and I didn't go in. I still don't know what was going on with that. But you know what? When you think about it and you think back, you go, you know what? I could try to say it was the Holy Spirit that was guiding me, but it could also have been common sense. You don't just walk into a building because the door is open. Every open door is not one that you should pass in through. Especially certain people of certain shades of melanin, we might enter into an open door and discover that people are very concerned about us as we enter in through those doors. Stop trespassing. So we need to be careful about assigning things to the Holy Spirit, but we also see that the Holy Spirit was really big on training, on discipline, which is then going back to wisdom. All right, so what we're going to see in this chapter here, we're going to see three things. We're going to see that these are lessons for royal family. We're going to see that the wisdom is about navigating life. And we're going to see that how you start to learn in wisdom. Those are going to be the what we're focusing on today, and we're only doing the first seven verses. So first of all, what is the Proverbs? That these are lessons for royal family. So here's verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, or the sayings of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding. Now, what it's telling us here, the Proverbs of Solomon, that these are Proverbs written by who? Solomon? The King of David, right? Now, the Proverbs are not only written by Solomon. There's actually other parts of Proverbs that you could look at and see that they're not just written by Solomon. Look at Proverbs chapter 30. Look at Proverbs chapter 30, verse 1. The words of Agur, the son of Jacob, the oracle, the man declares to Ithiel and Ucal. Who is Agur? Who's Jacob? Or Jacob? Who are these people? I don't know. But the fact is, they're here as writers of some of the Proverbs. Look at Proverbs 31. Look at Proverbs 31. The words of King Lemuel, the oracle which his mother taught him. So some of these proverbs are from King Lemuel, who wrote down things that his mom taught him. Who is King Lemuel? I don't know. He's not listed in any of the kings in 1st and 2nd Kings or 1st and 2nd Chronicles or even 1st and 2nd Samuel. He's not there, but he's here. He wrote down some things, and some things that were very important, things for royalty. Look at also at Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, if I have the right reference here. Proverbs 22, verse 17, is that right? Yeah, actually, like I said, bear with me. This is the way it's going to be working out. Is it 16? Is that what it is? 17? Oh, yeah, that's right. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise and apply your mind to my knowledge. Now, you can stop and say, this is Solomon talking about his words of the wise. No, but what it's saying there is, incline your ears and hear the sayings of the wise. Who are the wise? I don't know, but they're here. So you see, the book of Proverbs is this collection of things that were written by different people. A lot of it is written by Solomon, surely. But it was collected here and put together and stored for learnings in wisdom. Now, let me go back down to my notes. You'll also find out in another section, I think it's around Proverbs 25 or so, but you'll also see that Hezekiah's court, the people in his court, gathered together some of the sayings of Solomon. So they also did a job, and they were putting together things and collecting it. So there's actually, when you look at the book of Proverbs, we normally read through it. If you're anything like me, you might have like a Bible reading plan that you could read a chapter through a month. And you read through Proverbs with 31 days, right? And you could read all the book of Proverbs and you read a chapter a month. Ah, what a good time. But you find out that these learnings are clumped into like almost 5 sections in the book. There's 5 different sections. I didn't know that. That's wild. But there's 5 different sections where it starts each time with the sayings of Solomon. The sayings of Solomon. The sayings of the wise. The sayings of Solomon according to Hezekiah. Or 5, 6. Seven sections. The sayings of King Agur. The sayings of Agur. The sayings of King Lemuel. So all of these sayings that were put together from these royal people. And who are they to? Well, it says, if you go back to chapter 1, look at verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. So it's from the wise, from royalty, from the courts of the royal courts, to, it says, the son. Now, back then, if you think about it, there's the dad, the royal king, there's Solomon, maybe giving some wisdom to Rehoboam. He's giving some wisdom and learnings to him. But it's not only him. Do you remember your book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 1? Do you remember your Daniel chapter 1? These guys who were really smart. Actually, if we can turn there, let's turn to Daniel chapter 1. Look at Daniel chapter 1. Then look at verse 3. Daniel 1, verse 3. The king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles. So you hear what the king is doing? You have Nebuchadnezzar. He's going and grabbing some kids from Israel, and he's not just grabbing any kid from the street. He's grabbing kids out of the court, out of the royal court, the royal family, nobles, right? Youths in whom was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had ability for serving in the king's court. And he ordered to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. Now, you see where they were trained? You saw the training? They were smart in every branch of wisdom. You see that? Every branch of wisdom. And they had discerning knowledge. So this was what the training was. This was training for the royal court, for the royal family, people who are sons of the king. Let me make a moment of application for us Christians. Are we part of a royal family? Oh, yeah, right? And here we have words that, yeah, were written to royal family, but we find out that all scripture was also given for our learning. And we've been raised. We're a royal priesthood, and we are all called sons of God. And he has here wisdom for our learning. So this is some of the things that we see. We have learnings for the royal family. And there's that word, proverbs. What is a proverb? What is a proverb? Well, let's see what's the word that's affiliated with proverb. Look at verse 6. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 6. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. This is how we tend to think of a proverb today. We think of a proverb as just good words. A stitch in time saves nine, right? And it makes sense until you start to think about it. Oh, wait a second. That's saying that if you have a tear in your clothes and you stitch it up, it's going to save you later when that stitch has multiple stitches that you have to deal with. Stitch in time saves nine. You can kill, this is not a good one, but you can kill two birds with one stone, right? You see, it's a saying. You can have the same, you can go with the same plan of attack and actually deal with two problems at the same time. Somebody else changed it to, you can feed two birds with one bagel. Same thought, right? Another saying is, too many cooks in the kitchen spoils the soup, right? Right? So it's those sayings that it's a saying. But it's not only a saying. When we see here, it's a saying that you have to figure it out. It's a saying that sometimes it's a riddle, that you have to think about it, that you have to apply it to the right situation and in the right time. I was reading a book where a grandmother would talk to her the kids during the holidays, and when all the kids are in the kitchen and all the aunts and uncles are in the kitchen, she would say that line, "Too many cooks in the kitchen spoils the soup," and everybody has to get out of the kitchen. But then she had another saying after everybody ate, and then everybody's sitting down on the couch with their big bellies and their folded hands. She goes, "Many hands makes light work." And now all hands are going back into the kitchen. Now you see, it was the right saying at the right time, right? If you use that saying in the beginning, it was the wrong time to use it. For example, if you're in the kitchen and then you say, "Many hands makes light work," it's the wrong saying. Because you needed to get some people out to focus on the task at hand. But at the right time, that other saying kicked in. And that's just like the book of Proverbs. It's wisdom. You can't use the wisdom in Proverbs as a rule book. You can't. Here's an example. Look at Proverbs chapter 26, verse 4. Proverbs 26, verse 4. "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will also be just like him." So you see a fool who's speaking up, and the Bible is saying, don't answer that fool, because you're going to be like him. Look at the next verse. "Answer a fool as his folly deserves, that he be not wise in his own eyes." Two verses that contradict each other. Is the Bible contradicting itself? It has two different commands back to back? Only if you're looking at this as commands. It's wisdom. It's thinking about the right situation. It's thinking about forcing you to think, here are the words, which words apply? Here's the sayings, which one applies? So when you see a fool speaking and saying words, you have to be using the words and sayings to figure it out, to puzzle it out. Do I answer this, Nimrod, or don't I answer? Is this the right time, or isn't this the right time? That's what this is doing. That's just what it's saying. Now, I'm going to use an example here where in the past, this was actually used, and it's used quite a bit. You know this passage? "Train up a child in the way he should go." and he will not depart from it. It's a general proverb. But is it always true? Is it always true? No, because you have kids who have been trained up in the way they should go, and they did depart from it. You pray that they could come back, but they might not. In the past, there was this group of people, they were called the Pearls. That was one of the verses that they would highlight. They would say, train up a child in the way he should go, and he will not depart from it. They had this way of teaching that was about training up children and in discipline. And they used the passage that says, he who spares the rod from his son despises him. So they were firm believers in not sparing the rod from their son. So what they would do in their training up a child in the way they should go, they had a rod. And they would beat the children, even though they were doing nothing wrong, as part of training. Part of the training materials actually had them putting a toy in front of a two-year-old, swatting the baby's hand, so they could train the child to obey, and they would put the stick, the rod, in front of the toy, and the child wouldn't go to the toy. And they thought, we're being biblical. That was abuse. And a child actually did wind up dying underneath the Pearl Method. That is a misuse of the Proverbs. That is taking them and treating them as law and not thinking about the fact that this is wisdom. You need to think about it. It's not saying, hey, use a rod on a child. It's saying, think about your children and put in the discipline to train them. Sometimes some kids react very well to saying a word sternly. Some kids react very well to a firm dad look. And then the kid snaps up. Some kids, you might have to smack their bottom, but you know what? Some kids, smacking the bottom does nothing. You have to use wisdom. All right, so that's the first part. These are lessons from royal family and their words and sayings that you have to properly apply in the right situation, and they're more than words. Look, they're more than words. Look, go back to Proverbs chapter 26 again. Look at Proverbs chapter 26, verse 9. Actually, let's start at verse 7. Like legs, which are useless to the lame, so is a proverb in the mouth of a fool. Look at verse 9. Like a thorn or a thorn bush, which falls into the hand of a drunkard, so is a proverb in the mouth of fools. You know what that's saying? Just memorizing the words isn't enough. Because if you give an idiot the words of the Proverbs and he memorizes them, they can become a weapon. And that picture there of a thorn bush, let yourself think about it. There's a drunk laying on the ground, and you take a bush that has a bunch of thorns in it, and you say, here, drunk guy, here's a bush with thorns in it. What is the drunk going to do? Staggering and waving it around and could hit somebody, hurt himself, hurt other people. And the writer says, just like that, it's when you give a proverb out of the mouth of fools. Or legs. A person who's lame, they can't walk. Their legs are useless to them because they can't walk. It's just sitting there where blood is moving. You might have to move the leg. It's just in the same way when you give them proverbs and it's in their mouth of a fool. It's useless for them. You see the picture? You have to think about it, but they're more than words. It's about wisdom. Go back to Proverbs chapter 1. It's about wisdom. Look at what it says about wisdom here. Wisdom, we like to say, Proverbs chapter 1, we often say that wisdom is knowledge applied, right? That's what we like to say as a shorthand. But what does this tell us? What does the Bible tell us? It's more than just knowledge applied. Look at how the many words that the writer, what Solomon uses here to describe wisdom. He says, to know wisdom and instruction. That word instruction is discipline. That straight path. You have wisdom, you have instruction to discern the sayings of understanding, of insight. You're able to look into a situation and know, aha, I know what's going on there. Or insight, you're able to look at a proverb and go, aha, I see how it applies. Insight, it's not magical. It's something that you look at. You have the ability to look at something and understand, oh, I see what's going on there. I see the true colors. It requires observing and looking at the details. Look at the other words that it starts using in relationship to wisdom. To receive instruction in wise behavior. How many times have you thought of wisdom as having to do with wise behavior? But the Bible says, yep, true wisdom consists of the right behavior, the right thing to do at the right time. To give prudence. Prudence is the word for cleverness, cunning, the ability to figure things out to those who are simple. And to the youth, knowledge, as one word, that idea of knowing things. It's actually the same word that's used when Eve is looking at the tree of knowledge and good and evil, and she sees that it was good for knowledge. What? Yeah, she said more than it was yummy. She actually looked and saw that it was good for pleasing to the eyes, and it was good to make one wise. It was a tree that gave knowledge. And this is saying, hey, knowledge is part of wisdom. So it's also knowing things, but it's also seeing here discretion, that idea of being able to know when not to act, when to pull back. When to keep your mouth shut. And this is why in the Proverbs you'll even see some things like this where it says, even a fool looks wise when he stays quiet. Many words exposes one to be a fool. So you see that's in the Proverbs too, that discretion, that holding back and thinking, hold on a second. You know, in my own life, because I'm a pretty quick to jump guy, but sometimes I've noticed, and even in my own life when dealing in a situation, if it's a head scratcher, sometimes it's just give it 5 minutes and see what happens. And sometimes things work themselves out. And it's not all the time. Sometimes you have to do something. I was reading or listening to somebody who was talking about that each of us is built in one of a couple of ways. Some of us have been built with, internally, we have the sort of character that it's, if there's a problem, jump into it. And some of us have been built into a way that if there's a problem, hold back a little bit. And the problem is that those two types of people, those two types of reactions are great for certain things. But we think that that type of reaction is great for everything. So for example, those people who just jump into certain things, that reaction is great if a bear comes running out of the woods and your first reaction is run. We learn that your best reaction in those quick moment situations where this happens, I'm not saying that this is that you should be running from a bear. That's a way to be chased. But we find out that in survival, there's certain actions that you take that is the quick right action that can save your life. But we also find out that in other situations, that's not going to apply. In other situations, you do have to step back and pause and think about what's going on. So this is where we're seeing this discretion. We're seeing this discretion. But look what else it says. A wise man will hear and increase in learning. That ability to be taught, teachability. How many times have you heard anybody say that wisdom, true wisdom, is actually the ability to stop and say, actually, I don't know. This is a hard lesson for some of us, especially some of us who like to teach. We sometimes think, I always have to have an answer. So in a Bible study, somebody has a question, I always have to have an answer. I always have to have an answer. But really, honestly, sometimes you can just have this answer, I actually don't know. I've never thought about that. I need to go look that up. And that's okay. That idea of true teachability, that expecting to be to you that you're a learner. We all are. We're not all knowing. So that true wisdom, having that ability to learn. What else does it say here? A wise man will increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. This idea of having guidance, of knowing what's the best direction to go. Or maybe not the best, but what is the situation here and where I should be leveraging and going and pushing my direction. Here's an example. I'm not going to make a political statement here on who you should vote for. But this election year has some pretty contentious parties, right? And some pretty contentious people. And there's a lot of stuff around there. Who does the Bible tell you to vote for?
God.
Not for in this election? No, God's not on the ballot. He's definitely not on the ballot. Well, who should you vote for? It's not there. You're not going to find it in Scripture. What law is being broken by your voting? Yeah, none. So now you got to figure out what's the wise decision to make come November 4th or whenever election day is. Which is the right decision to make? Some of you might make the decision, I'm pulling this lever. Some of you might say, I'm pulling this lever. Some of you might say, I'm staying home. Some of you might say, I'm writing somebody in. But you got to think about it. You can't just go in shooting guns blazing. You got to think about it. You have to know how to navigate. So that's wisdom. Wisdom is comprised of all of these things. This is why when we were reading the portion here with wisdom, you heard her stretching out her hand and saying that people hate knowledge. They need to listen to her as she's calling out to people. Come to me. Listen to me, you simple ones. Listen to me. I've got the way for you to figure things out. So we discover that wisdom is not something that's like an on and off switch, that you turn it on and now you're wise. No, if you have all of these things, it doesn't mean that you turned it on or off. It means that you were trained over time doing these things. Now, that's hard to listen to and hard to believe, because that means at a certain point, none of us can really say in the beginning, oh, I'm wise. No, it means that there's going to be a point in your life that other people are saying, that person's wise. And why did you get that way? Because you kept training, you kept learning, you kept stumbling, kept thinking, you kept studying, you kept thinking. All these things built up to being a person who's wise. But here in this passage, it doesn't say that this is something that's available just for anybody. That would be also the mistake to think, oh yeah, these are learnings for royal family. These are, wisdom is a combination of all these things, and anybody can become wise if you try hard enough. That's the American dream. If you can think about it, you can make it. But this passage says, nope, that's not how wisdom starts. It says in verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. What's the first step for actually becoming wise at all? It's having the fear of the Lord. Having the fear of the Lord, that's the very beginning of knowledge. If you don't have that, the Bible says that person's a fool. And anything else that comes after is built up on a house that's been built on sand. It doesn't have the right foundations. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now let's think about the fear of the Lord for a second. The fear of the Lord comes up a lot in the Bible. It comes up a lot. It comes up a lot in Proverbs. It even comes up in the New Testament. You remember in Acts when after Ananias and Sapphira struck down, it says that the church continued in the fear of the Lord. So what does that mean? Does that mean that they were afraid to death? Now, we like to use the picture and say, no, it's not about being afraid. It's about being respectful. Let's pause on that for a second. think about fear. Think about fear for a second. Have any of you been chased by a dog? Like a really mean dog. Ever chased? That feeling that you get when that dog is chasing you, you feel it all through your body. I remember when I was riding a bike. I might have told this story. But I was riding a bike down the street, and this dog came running out of a person's yard, made a right turn, and all I saw was teeth and fur as this thing came after me, and it was snapping at me, and I'm like trying to go faster, standing up as this thing was chasing me. Oh, the fear I had. Of course, when I got off the bike later, I saw that the dog was probably no bigger than a foot. But when I'm on that bike and that thing was coming after me, all I saw was the teeth and the fur, right? I had a tremendous fear. I had a tremendous fear. And that fear was a good fear, right? But it was a fear that it was going to get me. It was a selfish fear, really, at the end of the day. I was thinking about me. It's going to get me. A lot of our fears are like that. When we see a tornado, now it's an okay fear because it's also a sense of survival, right? But you see, if you see a tornado, a cloud forming, it is right to be afraid and to find a place to hide. It's right to do that. Or the hail falling down. It's right to hide because it is going to end you. You know, like, it's amazing. The people, recently those flash floods that happened, there was puddles of water, and people thought, puddle of water, nothing wrong with that, and they would drive right into the puddle thinking that they could get through, and then they discovered that actually part of the road is gone there, the water's that high, and off goes the car. They didn't have fear. They didn't have a sense of fear to know that they were in danger. But is the Bible talking about that fear, a fear that you're worried about yourself? No. There is a right sense of having that fear, and we should have that fear. You should be concerned, especially if you're a person who's never trusted on the Lord. If you have never trusted on the Lord as your Savior, let me tell you and wake you up to this fact, you are ignoring the puddle of water and you're about to drive through it. You don't have a proper sense of fear. Because the Lord's judgment is coming and you're falling under it. But this, where it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, that is part of that fear. That's the beginning of knowledge. A person who doesn't trust in the Lord and then starts having a sense of the impending danger when they realize that they are a sinner, that they do fall short of God's glory, that judgment is coming, that is the very beginning of knowledge. And it's a right fear. But it's not the only fear. There's another fear of the Lord that we have to come to terms with. And this is the fear that some of us have gotten when we were handed a baby. So somebody comes up to you and says, here, you want to hold the baby? And you hold and they stick out the baby to put it in your arm and you go, and you're afraid. And you hold the baby. You're not afraid that the baby's going to hurt you. You're not sitting there going, oh my goodness, the baby's going to attack me. It's going for my neck. No, you don't do that. It's not a fear of the baby. You're not afraid that the baby's going to harm you. You're afraid that you're going to harm it. That what you do is going to bring injury to the baby. That's the second part of the fear of the Lord. Yes, there's that beginning of knowledge where you can see, I'm afraid there's the judgment of God coming. But there's the second fear that you live throughout the days of your life, that you think about your life not in terms of God's going to get me, but you think in terms of, but wait a second, I'm going to hurt God. Am I making a decision that's going to hurt him? That you're concerned about your own walk, not because of what he's going to do to you, but because what does it mean to him? That sort of fear. Do you start to see the difference of just saying it's respect? It's not just about respect. You can respect your dad, but you don't care how you act when he's around, when he's not around. Oh, no, no. Here we see that this is a person who's living in a sense of he's around, and I'm concerned on how I'm treating him. I don't want to hurt him. So how do you get that second fear? How do you embrace that second fear? It's by realizing that Jesus Christ took the punishment that we deserved. So that sense of danger was already taken on the cross by Jesus Christ. So that any of us who have trusted on him for eternal life, we can now come close and live a life where we're thinking about not ourselves in the sense of self-preservation, but about God and preserving his name and concern for him. And that, says the writer here, is true beginning of wisdom. That is true embracing of instruction. When you start shaping your life and direction around, I've been saved by grace, and now I live not for myself, but for his honor, for his glory, in fear of him. I hope this is helpful for you. It's helpful for me. We're going to get into more of this as we go on, and we're not going to be going verse through verse through the book of Proverbs. We'll be here for many years, but what we'll do is we'll look at sections of thinking. What does the book of Proverbs teach us about money? What does the book of Proverbs teach us about marriage? You see, all of these things that come up in this book. What does the book of Proverbs tell us about living with other people? It's all in here, but it all starts with the fear of the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Blessed Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for putting these things in Scripture, these riddles, these figures that we have to figure out and apply in the right portions and parts of our life. We thank you that this isn't all on our own. We thank you you've put your Holy Spirit inside of us to train us that wisdom that comes from above. But we also thank you that you've put these things in here so that when we come to terms with them, we truly see what you're concerned about. Of lives that are being shaped and formed in honest, reflective love and appreciation for your character, so that our witness is representative of you. So train us in wisdom, we pray. Train us in this discretion, in knowledge, in judgment, in wise counsel, in navigating the paths of life with these sayings. Make them more than words in our life as you train us in the fear of you. And if any are here who have not trusted on you, I pray that you motivate their hearts to be properly afraid, to know that there is judgment coming so that they can turn to your Son and realize he took the punishment that they deserved. I pray this all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.